as recorded in John 13 to 17. Jesus then took his 11 disciples, whom he called apostles, to a place named Gethsemane. He took 11 because Judas had already left to betray him. Jesus goes there to pray. He takes his inner circle of three with him, but went further on by himself for an intense struggle. Joseph, could you get me the clicker? Thanks. He was looking for support from the three. The support never came. They fell asleep on the job. Please bring up the first passage. Here it is. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus was facing the most difficult part of his mission here on the earth, bearing the sins of the world, so he would be, as he would be slowly and painfully executed by the Romans and be separated from the Father, something that had not happened before. He had told his disciples at least three times that his execution was coming. And now he was within 24 hours of unspeakable agony. Why? Because it was the Father's will. In Romans, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We hadn't done anything to move towards God. We were yet sinners. It was at that point that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. An incredible expression of love. Right back to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He is asking if there can be a plan B. He knows what plan A is, but he'd prefer a plan that doesn't include his horrible death. I used to think that there could be a plan B, C, and D, and so on for us to do. A plan that we could do ourselves to show that we are worthy before God. Like, just don't do any big sins, and you'll be okay. Or, do more good than bad, and you'll be okay. Or, just be better than average, and you'll be okay. Or, give a lot of money to God, and you'll be okay. None of those work. If one of those works, he would not have to go through what he went through. There was only one way, where God could be both just and the justifier of the ones who have faith in Jesus. There was only one way to accomplish that. And it didn't depend on us. It all depended on him. Jesus is asking if it's possible to remove plan A as the chosen plan. The implied answer in this passage is No. There is no other way for Jesus' mission to be accomplished. It's almost like the Father saying to Jesus, you got to do the heavy lifting here. You bear their sins on the cross and ransom them for freedom. This is very hard for Jesus to accept. Three times he prayed, as I read before. Again, for the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. I mean, this was bothering him so much. I mean, he just was repeating the same words. They're the best words he could find, and yet this was a very, very difficult time. The Gospel of Luke adds a little more detail to how hard this was. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This could be a medical condition that we've identified, known as hematidrosis, where extreme emotional stress causes capillaries to rupture and mix with sweat. Now that's agony. Now that's stress. I'm not saying that's what it is, but it could be. Yet he put the Father's will above his own preferences. It was very important that he do the Father's will. Very important to him. Recall the conversation with his disciples when they returned with food for him after his conversation with the woman in the well, woman at the well in John 4. Here's how it went. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Doing the Father's will was like food to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he committed to doing the Father's will, to eat that food, even though it would be exceedingly bitter. Jesus, just before he died on the cross, this is what happened. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of the sin he was bearing, he was cut off from fellowship and favor with the Father. In my early Christian life, at one point I thought I was cut off from fellowship and favor with God. I'd been a Christian just a short time. I'd read enough in the scriptures to see that there was an unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And a thought fluttered across my mind, and I thought, I've just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I'm dead in the water. I'm doomed. There's nothing I can do. There's no coming back from this. And I spent about 48 absolutely miserable hours. It was over a weekend. I went to church Sunday morning. I was in terrible shape. I thought, I'm not part of this wonderful thing that I've discovered anymore. And I realized, no, I really hadn't. That you're not responsible for every thought that flits through your mind and you send on its way. So I recovered from that, but I'm telling you, what Jesus felt, mine was an illusion. Mine was an illusion. What Jesus felt was real. And I couldn't tell you how that happened. How could the Trinity fracture like that? I don't know. But that would be incredibly painful. For me, it was awful, but it was just a tiny fraction of what Jesus felt. Jesus knew what was coming, that it would be extraordinarily bitter. But he also knew what was on the other side. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He could look past the cross, and he saw the joy on the other side. He saw the results. Joy. Speaking of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was all on the other side. Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be highly exalted for accomplishing the most difficult mission in the history of the world. Here's what the Apostle John says in a vision in the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on a back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And it continues on. And they, meaning four living creatures and a bunch of elders, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Jesus knew that was coming upon accomplishment of his mission. And it's still coming in the future. But it was not easy or comfortable for Jesus to get there. Sometimes the Father's will for Christ followers is not easy or comfortable. The Apostle Paul faced this from the beginning. This is what the Lord said to Ananias about Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Oh man, how would you like that written in your job description? Right from the very beginning, that was the Father's will. And he did suffer. In his own words, he writes much later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He writes elsewhere to his protege, Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Why do we need to endure? Because of the suffering. Paul writes in Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Next verse. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let that sink in. The suffering of the present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. See, joy, there was good things on the other side of Jesus' suffering. It's the same for us. Sometimes we suffer. Now, sometimes God intervenes and he heals us or he protects us. But sometimes he doesn't. You know, his top three guys, James, John, and Peter, about a decade after he rose from the dead, James was put to death. The king saw that the Jews liked that, so he threw Peter in prison with the obvious intention of putting him to death. But God sent an angel and set him free. Why did God do that for James? Why was one of his chosen three allowed to be executed like that? I don't know. But that's how it is sometimes. In Hebrews, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Sometimes you just got to push through. You got to endure. You got to endure whatever it is. Now, if it was all easy, hey, you wouldn't have to endure. But that's not his living in this present evil age. Now, that'll change in the future. When Jesus comes again, present evil age will be terminated. And there'll be nothing left but the age to come, where all things are made new. But we're not there yet. Another biblical figure that suffered in the will of God was the patriarch Joseph. When Joseph was young, his brothers hated him when they saw that their father, Israel, loved him more. They hated him even more when he told them his dreams that suggested that they would bow down to him. So they sold him to some slave traders heading to Egypt. He was then sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Joseph was a handsome guy, and Potiphar's wife wanted him, but he refused and fled. Then she concocted a scheme to falsely accuse him of attempted sexual assault. That got him thrown into prison for a long time. Through a remarkable series of events, he was released at the age of 30 and was put in charge of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. So from the age of 17 to 30, he was a slave or a prisoner. Today, Gen Z's are between the ages of 14 to 29. Joseph suffered nearly an equivalent amount of time as the whole generation of Gen Z's. People consider the 20s the prime. His prime was wiped out. It was just suffering. That's what he went through. Years later, his brothers did come to him and bow before him, asking to buy some food because of a severe famine. They did not recognize Joseph, but then he revealed who he was. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Amazing. He recognized the hand of God in all the suffering that he endured. He said, it was God that sent me here. It wasn't you. It was God that sent me here. Sometime later, after their father Israel died, this is what happened. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He knew that they meant evil against him. They had no good motives. Their intentions were strictly evil. But God meant it all for good. For much good. For many people. And so it can be for you and I. Back to the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, Paul evaluated what he had accomplished. I've read this before, but it's worth reading again. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knew the end was near. He was going to be executed shortly after this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He fought the good fight. Sometimes the fight is hard. He finished the race. Sometimes the race is long and grueling. He kept the faith. The enemy of your soul and my soul will try to get us to abandon the faith, or at least mutilate it. Don't fall for that. Endure. And then he continues on with the result. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? I'll tell you three things. Number one, be a follower of Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Get in on what he did for you. It all starts there. If you've ever done anything like that, I'm telling you, you need to do that. Or none of this applies to you. So, if you do that, talk to me after the service. And I'll tell you some more stuff. Number two, be like Jesus in pursuing and doing the Father's will, even if it's not your personal preference. The end will be awesome. When your preferences and opinions coincide with God's, that's wonderful. But that doesn't always happen. Joseph didn't realize any of that when they threw him into a pit and then sold him to slave traders. It's It's mentioned elsewhere that his brother said, oh, we could see the distress of his soul at that time. Yeah, he was loud cries, and he knew that this was not good. He didn't see any good in it. But later on, he could look back and see, basically, well, God did that to me. God wanted that. You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for a lot of good. And so this morning, tell God you want to make your preferences secondary to His. Make your opinions secondary to His. Because these are more than just opinions, let me tell you. Tell Him, Lord, make your will my will. Not my will, but your will be done. Just like Jesus in the garden. Even if there's suffering involved. You know, sometimes it's accused that some elements of the church, they're just triumphant and every day is better than the previous day, and that we just ride in victory and just everything's good, and that's all true, but you know, we're still in the present evil age. There's still suffering going on. We need to endure. We need to rise up above it. We need a theology of suffering. And I'm trying to present some of that to you this morning, a theology of suffering. And so when things go south on you, don't think, well, I missed the will of God. Things are going south. Well, the Apostle Paul was constantly heading south. Where his life went. You know, he's beaten with rods 3 times. That could be a capital punishment. I mean, this isn't like getting caned or something. This is serious stuff. If we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. He suffered, and sometimes we have to face some suffering. The last thing, number 3, pray like Jesus did. Not as I will, but as you will. If you really want to be a follower of Christ, then follow him. Take your orders from him. Now, he'll leave a lot of decisions up to you. He may not tell you what clothes to put on in the morning or what to have for breakfast or anything like that. But when he does communicate to you his will, even if you don't like it, just say, yes, Lord. I mean, when I say yes, Lord, I mean, it just feels good. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just do that. Please rise. Oh, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit upon us now to bring comfort to those who are suffering in some way, whether it be physical or mental anguish or emotional anguish or some other type of suffering. The Lord, strengthen those who are suffering. I didn't mention it, but in one of the accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel was sent to strengthen Jesus. So however you want to do it, just we ask that you would strengthen those who are suffering. And for all of us, Lord, make your will our will. We make our will secondary to yours. We want to do more with our lives than just be comfortable and enjoy ourselves until we pass. We desire to live eternally significant lives so we can really celebrate with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gets married to his bride, us. What a day, what a time that'll be. The marriage supper of the Lamb described in the book of Revelation. So, Lord, we see that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. And Lord, we pray that you would make the joy of the Lord our strength in getting through and enduring and doing what we need to do to follow you completely. So Holy Spirit, come and empower us. Empower us for this, O Lord, that we would do well in your eyes and live well before you. I'm not saying that you should just blindly accept all suffering. No, I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes there's a fight to fight, a battle to be won. And if that's it, you fight. It's part of the good fight. But if it's God's will, then just submit to it. Like Paul, like Joseph. Strengthen us, O Lord, and be with us during this week leading to the great celebration of Easter, the greatest victory the world has ever seen. Commit yourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, things for the kids. Strawberry shortcake, strawberry food for the adults downstairs. And go in peace.